And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he said unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he does judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. So I wanted to start with that because I wanted to bring out three things in that in those verses before we get into Leviticus 23 today. The first thing is approximately one-third, I heard the statistic the other day, whether it's one-quarter to one-third, 27%, I've heard different numbers, approximately one-third of the Bible is prophecy. And in verse 10 of what we just said, it says, For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Thayer's lexicon definition of prophecy says, A discourse emanating from divine inspiration and declaring the purposes of God, whether by reproving and admonishing the wicked, or comforting the afflicted, or revealing things hidden, especially by foretelling future events. I've shared just over the past months that we're doing a Wednesday night Isaiah Bible study. And we were led to do this partly because, I mean, just out of all transparency for myself, I have not studied prophecy like I should. I don't know the Bible like I should. And what I find is a lot of Christians don't. I'm blown away sometimes by even just this past week talking to people about the feasts and festivals that we'll read about. And Christians, like mature Christians, no idea what I'm talking about. It's amazing to me. It kind of blows me away, to be honest with you. God wants us to know the Word. And I'm going to get into some, you know, we'll read some understanding. We'll get an understanding of what the feasts and what the festivals, where are we in those? You know, do we do them? Do we not do them? So I'm going to give a full understanding. So don't run off or don't shut off the thing yet because we're not, you know, we're going to give some understanding of this. Second point out of Revelation 19, his name is called the Word of God. In verse 13, he says, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God, the Logos of God, which is, you know, he talks about that in John all throughout the Bible, you know, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Tammy and I were talking, driving up this morning. There's a tournament coming up, I think this week, tomorrow, which is this week. Two different ways to look at that. And the topic is the letter of the law should override the spirit of the law, if I'm not mistaken. Did I say it right? And at first I'm thinking, wait, no, the spirit of the law should override. But there's a lot there to unpack. It'll be a very good. It's a Lincoln-Douglas debate, which will be one-on-one. So debating the letter of the law should override the spirit of the law. And it was kind of interesting because even this morning I was kind of looking at some verses, and this word here where it says that, and his name is called the Word of God, that's logos. But when we look at living by every word that proceeds out of his mouth, that's rhema. That's the spirit. That's the revelation. So there's not one without the other. And we're going to read a little bit of that in today in Leviticus. You know, he's given us his word, and he wants us to know his word. And he's tied himself to his word. And that's why I say, and I always encourage, I have people all the time, y'all probably run into this too, where people are like, oh, I need to get back into church. And I always steer people to the word. I said, yeah, that's good. Like, I don't disregard that. But to Monty's point, there's a lot of flaky churches. There really is. There's a lot of stuff that I've walked out of some of them. I'm like, this is bad. Like, it's just, and maybe I'm wrong. So I'll fully just say maybe I'm wrong. But I see a lot of stuff, especially in America, that it just kind of doesn't seem to line up with the Word of God, for one thing. So, but, and I, y'all have known and heard my testimony probably many times, that when I first got saved, I literally just read the Word, because I really didn't know what church was real. I didn't grow up in that community, so I had no idea if Catholic, Baptist, Methodist, I had no idea, but I knew that this was the Word of God. And I knew that he tied him. Somehow, I miraculously knew that. And the first few verses that I read as a new believer were that Jesus came to give me life and to give it to me abundantly. And it also says that right before there that Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So I knew there was an enemy, and he's out to steal, kill, and destroy. But I knew that Jesus came to give us life and to give it to us abundantly. I knew everything about him and Jesus is in this word from Genesis 1 all the way to Revelations. And it's been true. Every time I read it, I see him. You know, I heard a story the other day. I thought it was kind of funny. It's kind of silly, but it's kind of, you know, kids could relate to it, I guess. But you know those Waldo books where there's like all this chaos going on, and you're always looking for Waldo? You know, if I'm in like a dentist office or something, I, you know, could probably read the Bible, but I'll sit and read the Waldo book looking for this Waldo kid, you know? But it's like, it's, you know, I'm looking through the Word. Even when you read, you're always looking for Jesus. Like, it's like, and you see him. And maybe it's that confirmation bias, but I literally, from Genesis to Revelations, I just see Jesus. Because he's God, and it is him. It speaks of him. So, you know, even the Passover scriptures and, you know, some of these feasts that we're going to read about today have ended up being, you know, on one hand, people would say, oh, my gosh, Leviticus is so boring. It is some of the most powerful scriptures and understanding if he gives you the understanding. If you humble yourself, like Lori was saying, and just say, Lord, you know, I had to do that with our Isaiah study for the first few weeks. It was just like, it was so like, I wasn't getting it, but I have spent enough time with him over the years that I know you just keep going. You just keep going. And he did. He just started bringing revelation and good commentaries. And he'll use, I've learned that through our Isaiah study, that, you know, he has each of us for a reason. There's community for a reason. And especially in this church, I do not and have never looked at this church as like there's a pastor and there's a congregation. It's literally a church full of leaders. Every single person in this church, which there's only a few, you know, here today, and then there's some watching on there. I know, you know, there's people traveling. I know Cooper's out of town, McLemore's are traveling, Halverson. So there's a lot of people out that are always kind of out there. And we have a lot of people that have come and gone, but are still, you know, not necessarily fallen away. Some probably have, you know, to Monty's point. But there's also a lot that are being called to do other things, which is fine. That's not a problem. You know, we run into each other and our paths cross again and just different stuff like that. But I have found through our Isaiah study that the Lord does use both commentaries and each other. We sit around and we're chewing on the Word together in our Isaiah study. That's what it is. People come and they share the things that the Lord are sharing with them out of our studies. And it has gone way beyond Isaiah. It's in Daniel, Revelations, and it's been really, really rich and has blessed me. And to sit around and, like, you know, spend time with God in prayer and in the Word is powerful. You know, there's, you know, knowledge isn't everything. Knowledge can puff it up, but it also can bring you closer to God, you know, especially staying in his Word. I'm talking about knowledge of the Word. You know, I would never discourage anybody to not read the Word, but I would say you need the Holy Spirit with it to give you the understanding and to make us who he's created us to be, right? Because we have not arrived. Is anybody arrived yet? I can kind of look around and just know some stories. I know, you know, myself, I look in the mirror, definitely have not arrived. So we want to know his Word, Logos and Rhema. We want to know him, and we want to press toward the prize. You know, in Philippians 3:10-14, it says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And as you hear these verses, guys, and as we get into Leviticus, you'll see, you know, Jesus fulfilling all of this, both resurrection, the sufferings, you know, you'll see this. So not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Is there more? Is there more for us to grow in? Or are we just imputed righteousness and we just live however we want to? No. But this takes spiritual eyes to see, because you'll get legalistic or you'll get apathetic. You've got to have spiritual eyes to see what we're going to be talking about today. You know, because brothers will, we sharpen each other. Hey, man, you know, Soren called me not too long ago. Soren and I were talking about just getting to church on time. That's a good encouragement. Like, get here. Let's get here and let's sing. You know, people get here at 10:30. They want to watch online. It's actually a really good word. You know, it's like, it's good. You know, like you need, but you have to be humble to receive it and not defend yourself. No, you just say, yeah, you're actually right. You know, it's right. I needed that word. It sharpened me. So I'm not one to ever really defend myself. I really don't. It probably, maybe even to a fault. You know, there is a time to just say, to say something, you know, but so we're constantly encouraging each other, just like Monty's word this morning. It's an encouragement. God, guys, God is so fun. It really is. It's actually really, it's a ton of fun to be a Christian. You know, Jim would always say the best is yet to come. We are living in the greatest times right now. I hope everybody sees it, but you got to have eyes to see it. Otherwise, you'll be in fear. And Jesus spoke against that in Luke. He said, don't be afraid. No. In these times, when you hear this and you hear that, and, you know, the sun and the moon will give signs in the sky, and when you see all this, don't be afraid. He said, look up. Lift up your head. You know, your redemption draweth nigh. So we're not to walk in fear. You know, that now, to sober up, there's probably a certain level of fear, natural, that's just like, wow, we're right there. Has anybody had that yet? Have y'all had that reckoning, that understanding that, wow, we really are right there? You know, we're right there. You know, and quite honestly, I think that's a healthy place to be, whether it's this year, next year, the next few years. I have opinions about that if anybody ever wants to talk about that, and we talk in small groups and stuff like that. But, you know, the early church had that same understanding. That's a healthy biblical Christian understanding, because all of our time, we only have a certain amount of time. So all of us are in our last days. This life goes by really fast. Anybody that's, you know, over the age of, I just turned 50. So, you know, life goes fast. Life goes very, very fast. I remember all my four boys sitting right there not even that long ago. I remember coming in here with these twins that carrying both of them, you know, and these babies, and they're already grown and married. You know, it's like life just goes, whew, just comes and goes. Lori had a whole slew of kids back there. Peggy, I mean, you guys have all, you know, you guys, the Wilsons, you know, just got one left, and she's about to go. It goes fast. So we're all in our last days. But, and then the third point I want to bring out in Revelations is we want to be ready for the eternal marriage. Okay, so I think this would be one of my major points. Okay, it says, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, all caps, and his wife has made herself ready. Okay, he's coming back for a bride without spot or wrinkle. He's not coming back for a bride that's indifferent, that just strolls into church whenever, that just kind of ho-hum, maybe read my Bible today, maybe not, just indifference all over. And that's the church. That's the church. It's called lukewarm, is another way the Bible describes it. It's called lukewarm. And when Monty talks about, hey, guys, wake up. Wake up. Get fervent. Wake up. Now, God, open our eyes. Open our eyes. You know, in Isaiah 53, it says that that Jesus was revealed, that they could see him if it was revealed to them. I forget exactly how it says it, but you see that God had to reveal and open their eyes. And you can see in Romans 11 that partially the Jews were blinded for our sakes. That's why we are so entwined with Israel. I hope everybody understands that, because there's a lot of Christians that don't. They think we've replaced Israel or this and that. These are what's going on over there, and the issue in Israel and the issue with the Jew is the issue with us. So if we're not making them jealous, that's what's about to happen. And there will be very hard times. You know, we just read about some sufferings, the fellowship of, you know, his sufferings. I know personally my heart has changed and my behavior has changed. My life has changed, unfortunately, when suffering comes. You know, suffering has a tendency to have a glory. Like my kids, if I did a spanking when they were younger, which wasn't often, but I made a big deal about it. You know, and I learned this through a really good pastor that I had about how to put my kids right before me. And I would ask them, you know, hey, you know, Liam, did you, you know, roll your eyes at mom or something like this or whatever, you know, talk back to mom. No, I did this, you know, and he would say something that he did. But if there was a spanking that was needed, you know, which often there was, but there would be a, you know, 1, 2, 3 swats on the rear end, and there was a brokenness. And all my kids had this where they would just like melt, and we'd hug for 30 minutes, and there'd be a completely different attitude after that. You know, so, and just a unity and a fellowship. God says he chastises those he loves. You know, so this message that God doesn't do that and this kind of stuff, number one, I just don't read it in the Word. There is an understanding to have for that. I understand that. There is a depth and some revelation to get with that. Our God is a loving, loving Father. So I pray that he keeps me, you know, that, because I'm wild. You know, I'll go off and do my own thing. So there's a goal. You know, if y'all want to turn to Leviticus 23, we're going to read today what I really wanted, my point. But, you know, there's a goal that we're heading towards. And there's a prize that we just read about that Paul talked about. You know, and I'm not talking about, there is an imputed righteousness that we have. You know, there is, I've heard people talking about this, and I know it's not the format to talk back and forth, but I know a lot of y'all, Lori, Monty, some of you guys that, you know, read a lot of what I'm going to share today could give feedback, you know, on this. But, you know, people have said just over the years or commentary, you know, Jesus, when he fulfilled the Passover, you know, by coming and dying and filling all these hundreds of prophecies on that one handful of days between Passover, or in the Gospels, it's called Preparation Day. And then you've got unleavened bread, and you have first fruits when it's resurrected. People would say, well, Jesus fulfilled those first four spring feasts, those festivals, and then you have a summer, a long, hot summer, dry summer. And then you have these fall feasts, and they would say, well, those are yet to be fulfilled. You know, but, and yes, you know, possibly so, but I guess the thing that I'm going to point out here is in him, in Jesus, you can even see the fulfillment of the fall feast to a certain extent. Now, the full fulfillment, maybe not. You know, and this is where we could have conversations, and this is fun to chew on this stuff. But when you talk about, you know, Rosh Hashanah and, you know, the Feast of Trumpets, you know, I could share some stuff I'm not going to share, but if you want to off camera later, I can share just some interesting things that I have, you know, that I believe to be true about Rosh Hashanah and stuff like this. But even Yom Kippur and the Day of Judgment, we've been judged because Jesus was judged. So to a certain extent, that's fulfilled. We already have been atoned for. We've already, and that gives us peace, right? That we don't have to bite our nails. That are we in his kingdom? Yes, because we have a Savior that came, died, resurrected. What all was the purpose of those? So that we can be in his presence and have fellowship with him. You know, and I understand that this is meat. We're talking meat here, you know, to a certain extent, because there is a walking towards running for the prize, let's say. Okay, and there's a difference between salvation and what Jim would call sanctification, or the Bible calls, right? So, you know, Tam and the boys back years ago did this thing. It was real interesting. It was really a cool thing where they studied for, I don't know, a good year or so, Jamestown. And there was an organization, a homeschool group, that led, you know, Tam was probably more into it than the boys, to be honest with you, but the boys were way into it also, where they would constantly, there was clues along the way, and there would be clues that came out, and I'm going to completely mess this up because I don't even know if we remember, because this was yeah, this was some years ago, but there was, we were learning the history of Jamestown and the history of the United States. And you could, if you get through all of this, you win a trip to Jamestown, which they did. And they, I mean, it was a real powerful thing because a lot of people would fall off the trail through this whole journey, through this whole year. There was kind of a certain level of competition to it. And it was you were just learning history through the whole thing. Well, we were so dirt poor at that time, we couldn't go to Jamestown, although they won. Oh, that's what it was. You could win the ability to go to right? Yeah, to go finish. You could go there, and then you could finish there. So people would go, but we couldn't afford to go. So we're just done. We gave up at that point. You know, but I would say our kids learned a tremendous amount of history during that time just through that little thing. And our kids actually did end up in Virginia and still are there. And, you know, we're really blessed by it. So that whole process, I would say they won big time, you know, because they really did end up. And they actually ended up going to a really good school up there in Virginia that, and their one's a history major. So it bore a lot of fruit, you know, it bore a ton of fruit, but couldn't win the, you know, go to the trip, but praise God. I don't think we lost any sleep over it. But okay, so we're going to read Leviticus 23, and I know I'm taking a lot of time, or I don't even know what time we finish up here, but if you just have to leave, just leave, I guess. We'll just share and for a little bit here. But I want to share Leviticus 23 because we are in what's called the Feast of Unleavened Bread or Passover, the week of this. We're actually in the, you know, have a few more days left of it. So I thought, well, let's read about it. Let's see what is it. It seems to be appropriate. So Leviticus chapter 23. If everybody's there. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel." So the Lord speaking unto Moses. So this is coming from God. So this is a revelation. This is a word from the Lord. This is a revealed word from heaven, right, coming to Moses. And he said, "Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them concerning the feasts," or what's called moed in Hebrew, concerning the feasts, or the appointed times is what that word means. So concerning the appointed times of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts, or appointed times. So just a couple of things I want to point out there. He is speaking unto the children of Israel, but if you remember back in Exodus 12, when they're coming out of Egypt, it said, I think it's somewhere later, like chapter or verse like 20-something, where it says there was a multitude that came out with Israel. So this was a mixed company. This wasn't just the Jews coming out of Egypt, okay? So just keep that in mind. There was a mixed multitude, it says. Okay? So, verse 3. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. So as we look through this whole chapter 23, people would say there's seven feasts or seven festivals talked about in here, appointed times. I kind of lean on there's eight, because this first one we just read about is the Sabbath day. It's talking about the Sabbath, and it takes time and some verses to talk about it. And we know the Sabbath day to go back all the way to Genesis, and it goes all the way to Revelations. And this is why I say I need everybody to look at this with spiritual eyes, because there's a tremendous amount of ditches on both sides of what I'm sharing, from legalism to not paying attention at all. And I think a lot of us have been in groups where you can kind of see, and we've all personally probably been through this, where I think it's healthy to question. You know, I wrote down a few questions about these feasts and about this chapter that I think are pretty healthy and pretty real questions that people have as believers. But I wanted to be clear on something. In Colossians 2:16 and 17, you'll always hear this verse kind of correlating to the feast, but it says, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of a new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ." So I think that the church would have a position, or I won't say the church, but there's a lot of believers that have had a position historically. There's actually denominations that don't even read the Old Testament, just a heads up. But there's a lot of Christians that lean towards not necessarily either reading it or not necessarily even, you know, definitely not doing a Seder feast or something like that because Jesus fulfilled all of that. So that's their understanding of that. My contention or my ask or my message or my testimony is I have been so blessed by learning and studying. And I always do, whether I talk about it or whether I don't, I'm constantly, because these times, they just circle back around every year. It's a calendar. You know, they're for times. To a certain extent, they're about times. God has given, you know, the Jewish people to a certain extent. There's calendars and times. Dave B. had talked about this in one of his messages the other day. There's a whole interesting study we could do just on time itself and just on calendars, you know. And so, you know, you'll hear terms like this is the, and we're about to read it, where it talks about this is the new year, or this is the first of the year. And it can get confusing, you know. So I want to try to make it really simple, and I don't have a full understanding. Like I said, every time this comes around, Passover and these different feasts, I learn something new, you know. So I'm definitely not saying I'm somebody that has a full revelation on this, but I am of the belief that it's very beneficial, and it is God's word, and he does say to proclaim it. So I'm not going to go beyond that with saying, you know, much more about, you know, you can't even fulfill these feasts. Okay, there's some you have to be in the land. You actually have to be in Israel. There has to be a temple. There's a certain component, and that's why I'm saying people can get way off onto these things. You know, the Sabbath happens to be one of those you can do anywhere. And there's a deeper understanding to just the day. Does God care if you're on Saturday or if you're on Sunday? No, I think his heart is spend time with me. I think his heart is be in rest every day. You know, to Lori's point, we are to live these feasts every day. They're to be in our hearts every day. There's a certain level of rest that we are to walk in daily. So it's not like, oh my gosh, it's Saturday. No, it's supposed to be Sunday. And there's some stuff in there, and there's, you know, I'm not going to be strong on that, but I just want everybody to understand the spirit of what I'm trying to say is God is full of love, and he wants to minister to us, and he wants to spend time with us, and you can get to know him more by reading these and reading his word. So I just wrote down a few questions. What are these feasts? What are these appointed times, this moed? When are they? Where are they found throughout the Bible? Are they applicable today? Do they serve as signs and times? Okay, Jesus, the Passover was going on for many, many years, and he came on the Passover. I literally remember being a new Christian, and I didn't quite understand. I didn't really think about it too much, but I didn't understand why they called Jesus the Lamb of God. What's a lamb? You know, I was that dumb, like that ignorant of the Bible. I really didn't know what that meant. I laugh and I say that, but it would not surprise me if you could ask some Christians if they understood that, you know, because just from talking to people and a lack of understanding of these things is interesting to me. I just don't, it doesn't seem right to me. So I said, do they serve as signs and times? Jesus participated in the feasts and fulfilled them. Should we participate in them? What are the different names they are called by? You know, and you can see that. You know, there's, whether it's Feast of Trumpets, Rosh Hashanah, it can get confusing. Quite honestly, so there's some really good charts out there. You can make one yourself that has both, you know, the months, what month is it, whether it's Nisan or, you know, Tishri, and, you know, well, here's another name for this month, you know, and why is this the first of the year, but Rosh Hashanah is called the new year. There's some stuff in there. I would say this, it's really not confusing. It's just a matter of sitting down and quieting yourself and asking the Lord for revelation on it, slowing down to just keep growing in it. You know, that's what I would say is there's not, you know, it's kind of, I guess another way, this is just a small example, but, you know, I have a birthday, right? My birthday's March 5th, and that's like a new, I got another trip around the sun, as they said. Somebody told me this year, hey, another trip around the sun. Well, so that's a new year for me. But here in the U.S., January 1st is the new year for our country. right? So there's, you can understand when some of these new years that are presented in some of these verses, you can get an understanding of what it means, I guess, exactly. And like I said, guys, I'm doing a real high level. There's a lot of depth on all of this that we could go into, a lot of stuff to discuss. And I know a lot of you guys have done this over the years. I know I have, and I'm always blessed by it. I put another question, what months are these festivals and these feasts in? So this first one that we read about, you know, we just talked about the Sabbath. I think we're on, what verse are we on? These are the four, okay. So four, it says, these are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which you shall proclaim in their seasons. We made the point that the Sabbath that it's talking about here in this first one can be done anywhere, any house, any dwelling, any country, and is, right? It says, in the fountain, or in the 14th day of the first month at even, is the Lord's Passover. So now we're going to get into the Passover. And you'll notice it says, this is the Lord's Passover. Okay, these are his days. These are his appointed times. You know, during this time, Passover was considered a pilgrimage feast. There's only three of them out of the feast that we're going to read about. And I don't know how far we're going to get. Maybe we'll just stop here shortly. But these were pilgrimage feasts where everybody would come to Jerusalem during that time. Why is that important? I don't know. It's interesting. You know, there's probably a reason. Or I'll say there is a reason, you know. So we can, and again, you can pray and you can ask the Lord to give you understanding, revelation. I know Lori's sitting on the edge of her seat over there because she's studied these things for years. And so there's a lot of depth that you can add to these feasts. There's a lot that it's like, well, what does that mean? You know, Tam's always saying, you know, if I'm sharing these things, it's like, how's that applicable? Like, what does that mean for us, like right now, you know? And I would say the biggest reason and what I think it's applicable right now, apart from there's probably little, you know, things that we could say, but I would say that we have a desire, at least everybody in here that I know of, has a desire to grow in the Lord. That's our desire. That is our passion. Our desire is to get that prize that we read about in Colossians. You know, our desire is to overcome. Okay, now all of this language could be completely misunderstood because it's like you're striving, you're, no. He calls us to. In fact, there's a yearning in us too. That's natural. That's good, to grow in the Lord. Well, Jeff, but we're imputed. We're the righteousness of Christ. Yes, and that's good. That's awesome. And we are. So it's like, how is it both? Well, it's what the Bible says. So just reading what the Word says. So we see here that Passover, it says it's on the 14th day of the first month, which is Nisan, at even is the Lord's Passover. And I had mentioned a little bit ago that in the Gospels, actually all four Gospels, it calls it the preparation day. Okay, that's when they're preparing the lamb for the feast. It says, and on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread unto the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. Which is, there's a couple of things that I've just, different commentaries over the years that I've read about that, but you know, part of it was when you read about the Passover in Exodus, which maybe that's where we should be reading today instead of Leviticus. But I wanted to just go over the feast today more than anything, but I would strongly encourage everybody to go back and look at the Passover, read it this week. We're in the midst of this. This is a good time to say, hey, what do I want to get in the Word this week on? Read these. Go into Exodus and see these staff in hand, shoes on their feet, belt, you know, their loins ready to go. They're like ready to go. You know, in fact, they say that the unleavened bread is because they didn't have time to put leaven in the bread. They're gone, right? There was a fast fleeing, you know. Now there was a labor pains sort of thing. There was a constantly going around to Pharaoh and constantly being prepared to flee Egypt, okay? I'm telling you guys, this, every bit of this is 100% applicable right now. These are the days that we're in. I hope everybody understands. You know, these days where you have to be very watchful and wake up, sober up and look and see and pray and see what time is it, right? There were specific directions on Passover. You put the blood over your door, you know, the lamb's blood went over the door, and the death angel passed right over you, right? So the lamb was slain for us so that the death angel could pass right over us. And so that's where, that's Jesus, right? He fulfilled that, that Passover. I had written down a note, 1 Corinthians 5, 6 through 8. I'll just read this. Y'all don't have to turn there. It says, your glorying is not good. Know you not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And it goes on, but it gives some spirit and understanding to what we're talking about when we talk about leaven, and what is unleavened bread, and what is this feast of unleavened bread. Well, it is a representation, yes, of Jesus who had no sin, but it's also an encouragement from Paul to not walk in malice, which is exactly what Monty's word was. That was exactly Monty's word, is there is a, listen, let the Lord convict us daily and grow, right? Like, don't shy away from that. Let's walk into his presence, Lord. Make us who you created us to be. We need to repent. But repentance begins in the household of God. So it starts here. So, and on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread unto the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. In the first day you shall have a holy convocation, or the Hebrew is called a mikra. You shall do no servile work therein. So there's certain, and we could get into the details of this, but there's certain Sabbaths that were like, I forget what they call them, but there's like a high Sabbath, right? That's and there's certain days, you know, certain holidays where you don't work at all, and then there's some where it's you just don't work on the Sabbath days, but you know, and so we're kind of seeing it's giving some direction on this. It says, in the first day you shall have a holy convocation, you shall do no servile work therein, but you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord 7 days. And the seventh day is a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein. So now we're talking about, we talked about the Sabbath. Then we went into Passover. Okay, and we can read Exodus 12 to understand the Passover and what we just did. We had a Passover Seder meal here, which I love how Dave did it. I couldn't make it. I hated that I couldn't be here because I was in the middle of this court case situation. But it's for the kids. You know, the kids can partake in this. They get into it. They always, you know, our kids, we used to do these Seder meals at different, just over the years, and it's great because everything has a, there's symbolism, but the point that we were reading earlier, it's a type and a shadow. We have the real with Jesus, but these things are good things to kind of learn more about Jesus. You know, there's a lot to glean from it. There's a lot to learn from it. And I don't want to minimize the fact that God, you know, tells us to proclaim these things. So, it says, but you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord 7 days, and the seventh day is a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when you come into the land, which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. So that would be, I guess if you looked at it like this, you know, Friday was the preparation of the lamb or Passover, you know, and then you had unleavened bread that started the next day, and you had first fruits that was Jesus fulfilled that through his resurrection. He was the first fruit. He was the first resurrection. And so you can see this. There's a lot of scriptures that interpret and give light of this. So I'm just giving just a real high-level view of, you know, what it's saying here in Leviticus and what it talks about in John. And the Gospels, Revelations. Verse 11 says, "And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And you shall offer that day when you wave the sheaf a he lamb without blemish of the first year for a burnt offering unto the Lord. And the meat offering thereof shall be 2 tenth deals of the flour mingled with oil, an offering made by fire unto the Lord for a sweet savor. And the drink offering thereof shall be of wine, the fourth part of a hin, so a libation offering also. And you shall eat neither bread, nor parched," says corn or wheat, "nor green ears until the selfsame day that you have brought an offering unto your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. And you shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete." So 7 Sabbaths, that's 49 days. It says, "And even unto in the day after that, after the 7th Sabbath, shall you number 50 days. And you shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord." So this is called the Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost, or Shavuot. I don't know if I'm saying that right. And there's, you can see this was when the Ten Commandments were given. There's a lot of different things. This is why I'm saying these, I believe, my personal opinion, just saying, is I believe they're important just for even times. You know, there was 50 days. They say that this is when the Ten Commandments were given to Moses, was one thing that happened. And then this was also what happened at Pentecost, where Jesus, you know, this is one of the pilgrimage feasts, I believe, if I'm not mistaken. There was Passover and then another pilgrimage feast where everybody was there in Jerusalem when the when Pentecost took place, and he sent back the Holy Spirit and they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. So you have both the law, you know, and the commandments given, you know, which we read about in Revelations. He's the Word, he's the Logos. So you get the Ten Commandments on that day, but then you also get the Holy Spirit, which is, again, would I say it's better? Yes. Like, it's the Spirit of God. It's the Holy Spirit of God with us. Or maybe not better, but maybe it's just fuller. You know, maybe it's a more of an understanding, and you have the Holy Spirit. Something took place on that, you know, on that Pentecost day that the Holy Spirit is with us all the time. And so, you know, Passover, just a few little notes that I just wrote down, commemorates the biblical story of Exodus. We talked about that, the climax of Jesus's life. He came so that he could lay down his life on Passover for us. The feasts are not the substance, the types and the shadows. Each of the feasts have a historical event tied to them, a harvest and a prophecy. And so that was what I was had started out kind of saying, is that I believe that there is just a lack of prophecy understanding. You know, there's people that have studied this for years, and I'm thankful and grateful for that. And, you know, even, you know, to Lori's point from her testimony and from, you know, Clay listens to a lot of different guys. You know, you have to have discernment, right? Because there's a lot of false prophets also. There's a lot of just, you got to kind of weigh it out with the Word. That's why I'm just, stick with the Word and let the Holy Spirit speak to you and confirm in your spirit what you're hearing. We were with some families last night, and the wife was sharing a testimony about one prophet had a word and this other prophet had a word, and it was the same word. So they were talking about wanting to get them together to share this word. And I mean, it was basically like a Revelations 18 sort of message. So they confirmed each other's word, and it's scriptural. You know, it was powerful. So we've kind of just read through the spring feast, which is where we're at. And then we're going to go through the long, hot summer, and then we're going to get into the fall feasts. And just to give a little bit of insight, you know, or a little bit of understanding, you know, I got real into the fall feast this year, and I know it's not really in the Christian, American Christian, you know, environment, not something that's really paid attention to. At this church, it is pretty, you know, there's a lot of brothers and sisters here that we all chew on a lot of stuff that's going on during those times. But just so y'all know, this, you know, that October 7th event was on the last day of Tabernacles. I think it was the day after Tabernacles, which is another name, if I'm not. Yeah. Say it again. Simchat Torah. Yeah. Yes. And there's a whole lot there too, guys. It's come out here recently. Again, I don't want to get too far off, but this is one of those that we talk about on our Wednesday studies a lot of. But when you talk about these red heifers and out of Numbers 19 and all the prophetic things that are taking place with just that, you know, there hasn't been a red heifer sacrifice in over 2,000 years, since like 70 AD. And that's, you know, Hamas has come out and said, that's why we attacked on October 7th. That's one of the reasons, is because those are actually in Israel right now. And, you know, I didn't have a full understanding of that. I thought you had to have a temple first, then a red heifer. No, it's actually the red heifer sacrifice. It's actually outside the temple it talks about in Numbers 19. So that's different. That's like, oh, okay, that's called getting some understanding of what God's word actually says. You know, he wrote this thing, and the Holy Spirit, it is a God-inspired book. This is not just a resource guide. This is a God-inspired, every word is powerful. And you will be so blessed to study and to read and to pray about these feasts. And it will expose you. You know, Lori was talking a while back about just these Thursday prayer meetings. You know, there's so much that goes on in prayer, you know, to even differentiate from intercessory prayer to prayer. I want to encourage everybody to build up your prayer life, you know, and come to these, you know, if you can come to these Thursday. I was actually encouraged. I was in the midst of the furnace this Thursday night. It was like this jury was deliberating on this case that I was on literally during the time when they're praying. And I just was grateful and thankful that there's Christians out there that pray during rough times and hard times. I was praying. And I mean, it was a blessing. I can share with y'all later, you know, more if anybody wants some understanding and to hear everything that was going on. It was good. It was powerful. I want to share, I'll kind of finish with this. I won't go into the fall feast. I don't know if people are going to sleep out there. I get so excited about this stuff. It's like a treasure hunt for me. I always find something new when I read the word. Every time, every feast, every season of these, I always get something new that the Lord shows me. He's just so, so faithful to do that. And it's kind of like Tam and the boys, when they were studying this Jamestown stuff, they would find these little nuggets along the way, and then they'd go find the next thing and the next thing. And it was just clues along the way is what the whole thing was, so that the goal was so that they could win this trip to go to Jamestown to kind of finish it off. And so they were just driven, and it was a ton of fun to find these clues and go hunt it out. Well, the word is like that. It's like there's so much depth. You can never exhaust the revelation that God wants to give us through his word. So I just strongly encourage everybody to dig into the word and go spend time with him. Because it's about, you know, not gaining new knowledge. It's about growing in him. It's about a relationship with our Father. When you're reading the word, you're spending time with God. You're spending time with him, and you're growing, you know, in humility, and hopefully, you know, or you're getting pride and puffed up. You know, so you got to pray against that too. There's a ditch there. So we want to be tender and open to hear his word and to grow, especially right now. These times it's important to hear the Holy Spirit, what he's telling us to do. You know, he's going to utilize every tool that we've ever learned in this church. You know, there may be a time where you have to deliver somebody. Maybe there's a demon you got to deliver. Maybe there's somebody that needs a healing and you need to heal them. You know, you have all the tools and the power of the Holy Spirit to do whatever it is that you need to do. I thought of a verse when I got on the witness stand this week in this trial. It's kind of terrifying. You have a juror, you have these prosecuting attorneys whose job is to just make you look like a complete idiot. So I was just like, Lord, you, this is those times. It was a very real, like, this is that time where you say, don't worry about what you're going to say, because I'd studied a lot of stuff, but I just wanted to hear the Lord, you know, and just say what he tells me to say. So you'll be in those times where you'll have to say what the Holy Spirit tells you to say for it to be impactful, not just to say a verse. No, what's a living verse? What's a living word? What right now? What power? And it's his power that's in you. So it's us dying so that he can live in us. And it's all a free gift. 100% a free gift. I want to finish with this. This was just an interesting devotional from today, actually. Spurgeon devotional. It's out of Ezekiel 3:7. It says, all the house of Israel are impotent and hard-hearted. It's from Ezekiel 3:7. And I thought I would just finish with this. It says, are there no exceptions? No, not one. Even the favored race are thus described by the Lord. Are the best so bad? Then what must the worst be? Come, my heart, consider how far thou hast a share in this universal accusation, and while considering, be ready to take shame unto yourself, wherein you may have been guilty. The first charge is impotence, or hardness of forehead, a want of holy shame, a unhallowed boldness in evil. Before my conversion, I could sin and feel no compunction, hear of my guilt and yet remain unhumbled, and even confess my iniquity and manifest no inward humiliation on account of it. For a sinner to go to God's house and pretend to pray to him and praise him argues a brazen-facedness of the worst kind. Alas, since the day of my new birth, I have doubted my Lord to his face, murmured unblushingly in his presence, worshipped before him in a slovenly manner, and sinned without bewailing myself concerning it. If my forehead were not as an adamant, harder than flint, I should have far more holy fear and a far deeper contrition of spirit. Woe is me, I am one of the impudent house of Israel. This is the message that we've learned in our Isaiah study, you know, I mean, not just Isaiah 6, where he says, he comes in the presence of the Lord and he says, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips and I dwell in the midst of an unclean people. And to Lori's point, we need his presence and to come into his presence and to see his holiness, because he is holy. It says the second charge is hard-heartedness, and I must not venture to plead innocent here. Once I had nothing but a heart of stone, and although through grace I now have a new and fleshly heart, much of my former obduracy remains. I am not affected by the death of Jesus as I ought to be. Neither am I moved by the ruin of my fellow men. The wickedness of the times, the chastisement of my heavenly Father, and my own failures as I should be. Oh, that my heart would melt at the recital of my Savior's sufferings and death. Would to God I were rid of this neither millstone within me, this hateful body of death. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The disease is not incurable. Okay, listen up. This disease is not incurable. The Savior's precious blood is the universal solvent. And me, even me, it will effectually soften till my heart melts as wax before the fire. So, I guess in closing, my encouragement is this. This unleavened bread, this Passover time, these season of feast that's going on right now in Israel and here and in the Bible and in this month, is all to steer us and have us look to our Savior, to Jesus. And do we understand it? Do we feel it? Do we? No. Just like he just read, we're cold towards it. God, wake us up. It's our prayer. God, wake us up to see and know who you are. It takes a revelation, you know. I'll kind of close on this one right here in Isaiah, since this is our study that we're doing right now. I'm going to close with this. Who has believed our report? Okay? And in Isaiah, when it talks about the arm of the Lord, it's talking about Jesus. It says, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Pastor Joel shared this with us in a men's group, or actually it was a Bible study the other day. It requires a revealing. You know, who has believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. So, probably my favorite verses in the entire Bible, and it's all in Isaiah, interestingly, how the Jewish people can't see it. And the only way to understand it is really through Romans, to see that partly they are blinded so that we can see. So we don't judge them. You know, we pray for them. It actually says there's a lot of encouragements in the Bible to pray for Israel, to pray for them. They're about to go through, well, they're already going through a really hard time, very hard time. So, and it's not going to get easier. It's going to get harder, but God protects them. It's amazing to me. How can you have enemies on every single side of you, just constantly bombing you and constantly chastising you and constantly, and yet God always delivers them. So, but they're going through a time, I believe, that the Bible describes called Jacob's trouble. So, we pray for them. Because, you know, as Art said, and y'all have heard me say this before, but the issue with Israel is the issue with the church. So, we are one and the same, and we're going to all come in at the same time. You know, they're wanting to sacrifice these red heifers, which in their minds cleanses the nation and cleanses. There's 500 priests already prepared for this, and that's not easy. These priests had to have not been born in a hospital, never been in a cemetery. There's all these rules and laws just to have somebody prepared to do these heifers, which that alone is miraculous. Not, you know, no white hairs, or not one white hair within an inch of another one. I mean, there's like the odds of getting these red heifers is unbelievable. Obviously, it hasn't happened in over 2,000 years. There's five now, the way I understand it. So, again, not to get off onto a tangent there, but these are just small things. That's in the Bible. You can read about it, so it's not me just making weird stuff up. But that's in Numbers 19 if you want to read and study and get some understanding on it. You know, Daniel understood the times and could interpret because he studied books, it says. He wasn't just a dum-dum. He had some knowledge. You know, he wasn't just watching whatever, Roadrunner, you know, whatever the shows are. He's studying, praying. So I'm encouraging everybody to stay in the Word, study, be looking, because we're in some very interesting times, and I want us to see and not miss it. You know, I shared this, I think, at least with some brothers. I don't know if I shared it here, but one thing that really stuck with me, or just really struck me this past Resurrection Sunday, was how nonchalant we are as a people, not just in America, but even in the Bible. You know, I kind of pictured them, you know, here comes the Passover, they're all there, they're for the Passover, and here's Jesus who was crucified, and how many people left that crucifixion, went home and had dinner that night, went to work the next day, or whatever was going on, you know, or celebrated. Did they see, you know, how many people saw that the Son of God just fulfilled those prophecies and just missed it? You know, I just think we miss so much that just flies right by us, you know, to include even things of these days, you know, things going on right now. You know, these Abrahamic Accords that took place back in whenever that was, that Trump, 2020. What was that? Did we just miss that? That just kind of came and went. Was that something? You know, it's worth actually considering. Was that something? Was that an accord of some sort that might be some sort of biblical prophecy being fulfilled? And we're all just asleep at the wheel, just not even knowing what we're even talking about. You got to have, you know, eyes to see and ears to hear and discernment, because there's plenty of flaky stuff out there that would tell you, well, it's this or it's that. So, you know, I've been really, really, really blessed over the years, just like dumb, like just dumb. You know, I was really blessed to have a really good pastor and really blessed to have really good brothers and sisters that are very deep in the Word, you know, from different, you know, Travis, Mike Balloon, some, you know, Art, Katz, Jim, for sure, you know, just being able to, and Jim would, he'd go to a Bible study with just a handful of kids and just for years, just a bunch of idiots, you know, we'd stay up all night arguing about stuff, dumb stuff, us, you know, just like things in the Word and just, you know, Jim, somehow he had a lot of mercy for dum-dums, you know, so I'm grateful and thankful. We just really have been so blessed to have good teachers. So really grateful for that. Passover week. Our Passover, Jesus was our Passover lamb that died and resurrected for us to live and have relationship with God. So dig in. There's a lot of stuff there. Again, I just kind of read the Word, you know, just not a lot of understanding there. Does anybody want to share anything or have anything they want to, something spoke to them or something they want to add on, something I left out, even maybe something I goofed up? Just chew up the hay, spit out the sticks, as they say. I've got plenty of sticks regularly, so just get the meat of it. Stay in the Word. You can't go wrong there. Stay in the Word. But if anybody has anything they want to share or a testimony from this week, like I said, I'm really grateful, Dave, that you did that Passover meal. That was the Seder meal. That's fun. And it's a good time. Lori? Good way to say it. I like that. Eternal kingdom focus. Very, very well said. Perfect. Yes, Judy.
I could have chosen the Jewish faith. I spoke with my cousin just a few days ago, or a couple of days ago, and it was very Jewish. It's been bought. You know, she's very proud of things that she's experienced. Anyway, I just wanted to find out where she was, and I asked her about the end times, and she had no idea what I was talking about, nothing. And I offered to explain some things to her, and she didn't want them explained. She wanted to stay where she is, blinded.
Yeah.
And that's just so, it's so sad.
And common, actually, I would say common. I run into that too, and I'm just like, wow.
And it's not just Jewish people.
Christians too, yeah. That's the sad thing. Yeah. 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 Totally, totally understand. Yeah, it's good. Yeah, you planted a seed. Yeah. One plants, one waters, God gives the increase. And like we said, we're to pray for them that the scales would come open, that they would see. Read through Romans 11, guys. It's interesting. It's insightful. It's, you know. Yeah. 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 Yeah, you're coming in line with his plan. That's right. That's good. That's really good. Well, it's good. I'm thankful for all of you guys. I know it's a small group, but I could care less about size. I'm not that guy. I know some of you guys have a passion for a real full, and it's never really been an interest to me. I want the world to be impacted. I want there to be impact, and I want people to be blessed, and I want people to grow. And as many people that want to come. I would encourage anybody that watches. It is way more rich in person than watching it, because the testimonies that don't get filmed and the stuff that gets shared and probably can't be heard is so powerful. So I would encourage people, if they're watching, to go to church, get a group, get a fellowship, pray. It's good, it's important, but it doesn't need to be more than a handful of people. You know, it really doesn't. Like I said, I've gone to some really big churches where I'm just like, I miss this. I miss this group right here. So this is plenty, plenty, plenty. So 5,000, 1,000, 10. Doesn't matter to me. I want the Spirit of God. I want God. Wherever he is where I want to go. So that's what I'm interested in. So I think there's a lot of shenanigans that goes on out there that's not necessarily the Holy Spirit. And every church has a different calling and a different message. Not to say, let's grow. If God wants to do something and, you know, there's a message that needs to be heard and people need to be here to hear, great. That's good. I'm way open to that, you know. Open to whatever the Holy Spirit wants to do. So, you know, to Monty's point there, it talks about in the last days there will be a great apostasy, a great falling away. You know, you got to be pretty desperate to want the truth. And, you know, whether we're in, you know, a tribulation time or not, there's a lot of Christians. I mean, Iran is full of Christians right now. China, you know, they're persecuted. They're killed. That's a tribulation. That's a trouble. For them, that's a tribulation. I don't know. They don't know where we're at in God's tribulation, but for them, that's a tribulation. So, you know, we all have our own. Let us be so on fire and so bold that we live our own personal tribulation, that suffering that comes from persecution or whatever, that we're not even fazed by it. I want to just be that way, you know? So, God is good. Let's close in prayer here. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word, and we thank you for all these precious people that are here, that come to hear your word, that love you and want to grow. And I pray that our week would be blessed, and our week would be full of gleaning and learning, and just being full of joy and being walking in that rest and that peace that you've provided, that door that you opened through dying on the cross and resurrecting, that we can walk in that and live in that this week. And we love you, Lord. We praise you. And I just ask you to bless his people.